All things bright and beautiful, the Lord God made them all. We thank you for your gift of this world, of the beauty that we see around us. And we pray that as we come and look at the gift of your word today, that we will be challenged, assured, and filled with hope of what it might say and speak into our lives and the life of this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin today's sermon with a kind of interactive game, okay? I'm going to read a sentence, and I want you to guess where that sentence comes from, okay? So let's start with a reasonably easy one. "But Grandma, what big eyes you have," she said, "all the better to see you with, my dear." Absolutely, Little Red Riding Hood. Familiar to all of us? Okay, the second one, and I don't know whether I should try the accent for this, or maybe I will. "My mama always says, laughs like a box of chocolates, you never know what you're gonna get." Anyone know where that comes from?
Clampets.
Hmm? No, not the Clampets. "Laughs like a box of chocolates, you never know what you're gonna get." No? I thought that would have been a nice easy one from the film Forrest Gump. He's sitting on a bench in Savannah in Georgia, and he's talking about reflecting on his life being like a box of chocolates. Okay, maybe it was the accent that did it. What about this one? "Remember that whatever hardships the winter may bring, springtime is always just round the corner. Is Faderlin, yes we can. Is Faderlin, yes, we can." Absolutely. Obama, when he was in Ireland in 2011 and greeted with great cheers from the crowd around the Central Bank just beside Trinity College. One final one. "How can I protect you in this crazy world? How can I protect you in this crazy world?" Any ideas? Are the words vaguely familiar? They come from a Dublin band called Aslan, Christy Dignam Aslam. Those last words, I guess, make a connection with the sermon series that we began last week. We live in a crazy world. Or as I said last Sunday, we live in a world that is broken and hurting. Now, the point of that exercise was to illustrate that context is important. You can pluck any sentence out of anywhere, and you can use it to say or to mean anything. And that same principle is true when it comes to reading the Bible or any book of the Bible. If you use it in isolation, or if you pluck a sentence, as often happens, or a Bible verse, it can be used to say or to justify anything. So it's important when we read the Bible that we understand the bigger picture to make sense of what is going on. The bigger picture of where a verse is placed, and the bigger picture as to where a particular book in the Bible fits in with the whole of God's narrative. And that's something that I want us to do today. Last Sunday we began a new sermon series where we're going to spend some time over this autumn looking at the last book of the Bible, Revelation, to see what it says or how it speaks into a broken and a hurting world, a crazy world. And the context that we found last week was that Revelation was inspired by a heavenly vision. It was written by the elderly disciple John, who is in exile on the Greek island of Patmos. And we found last Sunday that the purpose of Revelation was to encourage. It was to encourage the believers then in a broken and a hurting world, to encourage believers now that God has a plan, that God hasn't abandoned this world. And as we move to today's passage, it would be a good time to pick the weekly sheet up or the Pew Bible up and to follow along as we open up God's word. So let's begin at Revelation 1 verse 4. Well, as we pick up on verse 4, we again see that It is written by John. And we find a further context to who God, via John, is writing to. He is writing to seven very prominent churches in the province of Asia. Now, at this point, they are not named, but as we'll see a little bit later on, from chapter 2 onwards, these seven prominent churches or communities, Christian communities, are in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And as I say, we look at that more in the weeks to come. But they are gathered Christians in these cities, and John is speaking into those gathered communities. But the verse that we're going to really look at today is verse 8, if you follow there. This is what verse 8 says. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come." If we turn to another translation of the Bible, it gives us a clue as to what Alpha and Omega means. It says, "I am the beginning and the end." Long before I came here, I'd heard about this nursing home up somewhere in Cavan called the Omega Nursing Home. And I used to think having a nursing home called The End probably wasn't a very cheery name to have. But in terms of this passage, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," it gives us a hint, or it gives us one of those keys to unlock the passage and to unlock the book of Revelation. "I am the beginning and the end, the one who is, the one who always was, and the one who is to come." Have you ever been on a treasure hunt? And you have to follow these clues to a place to find out what it means. Well, in a sense, that verse, verse 8 of Revelation 1, is giving us a clue. It's giving us a pointer. It's giving us a trail to follow to understand the wider context of the book of Revelation. And so the key to beginning to understand today's passage is in those opening words, "I am the Alpha, I am the beginning." So where should we go? Well, if the clue is to the beginning, it is pointing us right back to the beginning of the Bible. Sometimes to understand the present, we've got to go back to find what it may say to us. So if we go back right to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1, we find that link straight away, because Genesis 1 begins with the words, "In the beginning." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I've often said from the pulpit and in conversation, I am quite comfortable saying that I am a creationist. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe the world is too amazing, too wonderful for it to have happened by chance. And we see this affirmed in this passage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's something that we also affirm in our creeds. God the Father, the Creator. So we know that God creates the world and the earth. And as we read into Genesis 1, we find towards the end of the first set of verses that God is pleased with what he creates. At the end of the sixth day, God looks at what he creates, especially the crown of his creation, us, and he says these words. He looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. So God creates a world that is beautiful, that is very good. But then, of course, as we read on to Genesis, into Genesis 3, and again, we know the story. We know that as God leaves the world in Adam and Eve's hands, as he gives them this beautiful world, as they enjoy this beautiful relationship with God, they often meet together, that the story takes a dark and a sinister turn. God has told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of life. And then we find that there is another character lurking around, the devil. The devil is a rebellious angel that has been cast out of heaven because he wanted to be higher and more important than God. And so we see the devil take the form of a serpent, and his role is to undermine God. Did God really say that? God won't be cross with you, planting those seeds of doubt. And we know this story. He tempts Eve and then Adam to eat the apple with the words in Genesis 3, God knows that your eyes will be opened. As soon as you see it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. It's a sad moment in the relationship between God and those he has created. And when the deed happens, God is angry. God is disappointed, and a once beautiful relationship is fractured. And it's important to understand this beginning because it speaks so much into what is to come in the book of Revelation. But as we reflect on that in the beginning, for me there are two things that emerge when we think about the why of a broken and a hurting world. The first thing that we see in that passage is human sinfulness. That rebellion against God that comes so naturally with a little bit of temptation. And the second thing that we see in that passage is that the devil and evil in the world is very real. So human sinfulness and the devil, an undermining force in the world of evil, is very real. And for me, they both go a long way in trying to understand why we live in a broken and a hurting world. Human sinfulness is at the root of much that is wrong with the world. There are lots and lots of examples. Let me just give a few simple ones. We are encouraged to love each other. We are created equal. And yet, for example, in our world, we stockpile food while many are hungry. Is that not sinful? The poor in the world live on exist on pittance, yet many make their money off the backs of them in cheap labour, for example, while earning fortunes. Is that not sinful? Humans kill one another, have lack of respect for one another. Humans cause much pain to one another. The list goes on and on and on. Human sinfulness that contributes to a broken and a hurting world. Then the devil and the evil in the world. We don't talk much about the devil today. Perhaps I'm at fault at that. I could speak a whole lot about this subject, about the influence of darkness in the world, about the things that we engage in that allow the devil and his spirit to enter into the world and our lives. And yet it's very real. It's a very serious and somber subject, the dangers and the snares of the devil. But for now, I'll just simply say this, that the devil is very active in our world. He wants to destroy our world. He wants to destroy all that is good. And most of all, he wants to take us away and destroy our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The devil and evil in the world. Peter, in his epistle, puts it very succinctly. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Human sinfulness, evil in our world that makes a huge contribution to a broken and hurting world. Now, at this point, I have to admit there is a third category, of course, which is the hard one. The kind of category where we ask the question, why does bad things happen to good people? There is definitely a category to look at. And for me, that is perhaps what we could term the mystery category. It's very easy to have a glib or easy answer, but I don't think there is one. So for now, we will leave that category sit on its own. For now, we will dwell in the first two, the human sinfulness and evil category. And that brings us back to Revelation 1 as we come to our conclusion. We are reminded of those two important things there. God reminds John, and he reminds us that there is sinfulness in the world. But if we read on from verse 4, into verse 5 especially, God is reminding John that in part 1 of his plan, he has already provided a solution to human sinfulness by faith, by choice, a solution to that fractured relationship that sin has caused between God and his created. Did you notice what verse 5, or read it there? He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The solution is the victory of the cross. The solution that God has provided in plan A, or the first part, is Jesus Christ. Sin has been dealt with. And the application of all of this is, if all our world today came to faith in Jesus Christ, if there was a sudden revival in our world and a sudden conviction of people and they turned with their hearts to Jesus Christ, then I truly, truly believe that much of what is broken and hurting in our world would change overnight. I truly, with conviction, believe that. I firmly believe that Jesus is the answer, that he is the solution by faith to our hurting world, because of our human sinfulness. And that brings us to the second part of verse 8, where God says, I am the Omega, the end. And again, it is a further clue, which we're going to look at over the coming weeks. It is a clue to future events, to the end times as we know it. And what this verse is hinting at, that is, if God has dealt with sin in the world and has brought us by faith to Jesus, closer to him, then he will ultimately one day deal with the devil in the world, with evil in the world, once and for all. His kingdom will be fully established. And that's where we're going to head in the coming weeks, as we explore what God says to us today and what he promises for tomorrow. It is a time that we should long for. It is a time that we should pray for. Come, Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come, when God's victory will be final, when Jesus returns for a second time. But for now, we hold on to these words of assurance and hope in a broken and a hurting world. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, the Bible, is a continuing narrative, a continuing story, right from when you created the world, right through a fractured relationship, right through the gift of Jesus sent to die for us, sent to bring us as sinful people back by faith into a relationship with God, right to that time when Jesus will return a second time, when evil will be defeated and your kingdom will finally be established. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Be real in our lives by faith. Be real in the hope and assurance that we have of those better days ahead. And I pray all of this with conviction and sincerity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.